With the Lord's help, we will again this evening turn to the Epistle of James and chapter 2 at verse 5. James Epistle, chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? This morning we were considering the mind of the Lord with regard to the equality of the Lord's people. James teaches that the Lord bestows upon his people his own glory, and that in the glory of his grace, whatever their position and condition in this life is, they're worthy of our appreciation and estimation. That it's not the man that has the gold ring and that wears the goodly apparel necessarily is the man who possesses God's grace. But it pleases God in the exercise of his sovereignty to bestow his grace upon the poor as well as the rich. And if we may look at the balance of Scripture and seek to discern the mind of God in these matters, we must say that To the end that he may be the more glorified, it has pleased God rather to single out for special favour the poorer members of society rather than those that are rich. James says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? My friend, surely James' teaching is very clear to us that what is a natural tendency to offer the special place to the one who has the gold ring and the gay apparel, that this is not consistent with the mind of God. And he goes on in the fifth verse to tell us, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't be carried away with your natural inclination and judgment. Don't suffer your approach to be so distorted and perverted by outward appearances as to lose sight of God's sovereign choice in these matters. Now, my friends, we would not infer in our teaching, nor would the Scripture incline us to such a conclusion, that none of the rich of this world are saved, that God's sovereign choice from eternity is always fixed upon the poor. The Apostle Paul says, not many. Mighty, not many noble, at all. Not many, he doesn't say not any. Now let us mark very closely the teaching of the Scripture, the language of truth. There are some noble in heaven, now. There are some mighty there. There are some rich people in this world that are rich in the next world too. But my friends, they haven't trusted in their riches. They haven't sought preeminence because they're noble, they're mighty, they're well-to-do, have they? Where the grace of God is in evidence, those distinctions which exist in society lose their signification. And you'll find sweet humility, a great readiness to take the lowest place, to be the least considered by those that may, through natural ability and possession and position in life, merit, so to speak, the highest consideration. My friends, the grace of God is the sovereign gift of God to unworthy sinners, whether it be among the rich or the poor of this present world. Let us look at James' teaching. Hearken, my beloved brethren. He opened the chapter with my brethren. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now he comes further and he says, my beloved brethren. He becomes more insistent. He brings an expression to bear which confirms the purpose of his heart, that they shall not be guilty of despising the poor, that they shall not be guilty of giving preference to those that are exteriorly improved. My friends, man says, the Lord in Samuel's prophecy, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And if our judgment coincides with the judgment of God, we shall be concerned with regard to the condition of heart more than the appearance on the exterior, the gold ring and the goodly apparel. Hearken, my beloved brethren. And I would say this evening, hearken, my beloved brethren. Let me have your attention. Just consider what I'm about to say. Because it's very important. It's important for the glory of God. It's important for the encouragement of believers. It's important for the unity of the fellowship that these things are put into practice, because James' epistle is essentially practical. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Now the first thing we would consider is, while James teaches that it's not wise for us to discriminate, he brings us face to face with discrimination. Discrimination. Discrimination by God, which is lawful. Discrimination by us in matters spiritual is unlawful. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? You see, this is the doctrine of election. This shows to us the sovereignty of God, that God's chosen the poor of this world. He was free to choose whoever he would. Now, if you and I were left to choose, we should choose the people of position, the people of possession, shouldn't we? Look how this runs through society. Look how man makes his choice. He chooses the person of position and the person of possession, doesn't he? But not God. Not God. But God has made a choice. and that's his sovereign right. God was under no obligation to choose anybody. Had the whole human race suffered banishment from God forever, the justice of God would in no wise have been violated, and man would have had nothing to complain about. My friends, God has chosen of his own free mercy, of his own free grace, that any are to be saved is a matter of everlasting thankfulness and praise to God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Therefore, my friends, God is under no obligation whatsoever to sinful man. But blessed be God, though man, according to his sin, deserves the eternal frown and punishment of God to rest upon him forever, it has pleased God in the wonders of his grace to choose a people, to elect, to save a multitude that no man can number, of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And while we appreciate that the sovereignty of God is far above all our abilities to comprehend and delineate, my friends, the sovereign choice of God runs into most unexpected places and gathers out most unexpected persons. And nevertheless, the Lord here gives us a glimpse, what I might term a very general glimpse, of the exercise of his mind from eternity in making his choice. And James, by the Holy Spirit, reveals to us wherein, for the most part, the sovereign choice of God settles, finds its expression. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? The poor of this world. We might say, in the exercise of divine sovereignty, it has pleased God to ever keep before him the glory of his own name. You know, in all God's works, God's glory is the great end of that which he does. Therefore, when we think of that which will the more glorify God, it is the benefit, as it settles upon the most unexpected and unlikely. Therefore, my friends, God hath chosen the poor of this world. What a lot the poor of this world will have to thank him for, as they realize he has taken them from a poor situation in this present world to inherit a kingdom in the world that is to come. That he's not taken them from an earthly crown to a heavenly crown, from an earthly palace to a heavenly palace, from mansion here into a mansion there, but for the more part, he's taken them from the poor situation upon this earth, that he's taken them from the most unlikely circumstance, and made them kings and priests unto God. God hath chosen the poor of this world. my friends, another thought concerning this teaching of James is this, that if we judge the world and the people in it, we would say that most of the people in the world would fall out among the poorer members of society. Therefore, it seems that the gospel, in the direction of it, the sovereign choice of God as it unfolds in the text before us this evening, would give more hope to more people if the Lord had chosen to save the rich. There would be multitudes of poor people that must sink into despair if the Lord had promised to bestow his sovereign favours to those people of position. Why, there are many people that cannot make a claim of position in this life, who would inevitably despair of the benefit. But no, God has directed his word and promise, particularly to those who are poor, that it seems the multitude are gathered into the net of promise and may have hope of eternal life. God hath chosen the poor of this world. One thing that is so clear in all the doctrine of the gospel to salvation is this, that God did not consider the cost to himself in bestowing the benefit upon his people. I think of that word in Corinthians that runs something like this: though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was very poor in this world, wasn't he? You ever think of that when you settle your head upon your pillow? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So poor that even the foxes could be appreciated before him. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And my friends, why was Jesus poor? That the poor might be rich. That the poor might be rich. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? And we may look at Jesus Christ in all the exercise of his poverty and say, yes, yes, here's a confirmation that this is God's choice. Here's a confirmation that this is the great end of salvation, that God hath chosen the poor of this world. Do you feel thankful that he's chosen the poor? Oh, how many souls have been encouraged, who have nothing to boast of and nothing to claim in and of themselves, who wonder sometimes why they are here because of the small contribution they have to make to this world while they are in it. Nevertheless, they are encouraged that God's sovereign choice is directed toward the poor. For they say, yes, I'm poor. I'm poor, but hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith. Rich in faith. Not rich in money, not rich in property, not rich in stocks and shares, not born with with a silver spoon in their mouth.
Oh, no.
Rich in pain. Where do you find faith? Look at the record of Scripture. Where do you find faith? In some very strange and unexpected places and unexpected persons, don't you? But, my friends, the Lord makes his people rich in faith. Spiritual enrichment, not temporal enrichment. Temporal enrichment, as we said this morning, is something that's going to fade, something that's going to perish, something that's going to die. But spiritual enrichment is something that lives on forever, never dies, rich in faith. So the Lord bestows upon his people spiritual enrichment, because that makes them rich, not just for time, that makes them rich for eternity, rich to all the intents of bliss. Now if I was going to ask, and I'm following up James' theme, if I was going to ask you to single out in our fellowship the rich people, where would you draw your lines of classification? Oh, you might say, well, so and so has a nice house, and they have a nice car, and they have a good position. Ah, my friend, would that be your standard? Would that be your standard? Or might you not have to go into some humble cottage, humble dwelling place, with very few amenities, very few comforts, and there you might find a person with a real trust in God, a real experience of the power of God, a sweet faith in the promises of God, and a blessed hope for the world that is to come. Now, is this where you would settle as far as the rich in our congregation? Those that are rich in faith. In faith. This is James' assessment of the situation. He says, the poor of this world, rich in faith. In faith. Faith is an enrichment that doesn't lose its value. Whatever occurs, those that are enriched in faith by God's own hand. And remember, faith is the gift of God, and he gives it to whom he will. My friends, those people are rich. They're rich in life, they're rich in death, they're rich to all eternity. Rich in faith. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? The poor of this world, rich in faith. We have scriptural record of some poor characters, rich in faith. We might look at the Apostle Paul and say, to some great degree, he was poor in this world, rich in faith. You think of him when he penned that letter to Philemon, which we read as our lesson this evening. A prisoner at Rome. A prisoner. Paul the aged. Unjustly accused. Suffering, as it were, the privations of that journey from Judea to robe. You remember the terrible storm that he was the subject of as he lay a prisoner in the bottom of the ship, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And then eventually he arrives in Italy and he's taken to Rome, and there he is a prisoner awaiting trial. There the Lord gives him Philemon. There the Lord gives him Onesimus as a son in the faith. Wonderful. This slave who'd been guilty of robbing his master had sought to lose himself in the great metropolis of Rome. And somehow he finds his way into prison. Whether he'd been apprehended for some misdemeanor in Rome, we leave. But the Lord in his sovereignty brings this slave, this sinner, into contact with the Apostle Paul. And the ministry of Paul in that prison, poor Paul, a prisoner, Paul the aged, a prisoner, but nevertheless in the prison, the Lord brings Onesimus to Paul. And Paul preaches the gospel to his fellow prisoner. And there, Onesimus is made a son in the faith. And Paul has such a confidence in the reality of his conversion that he can now commend him to his former employer, who we would judge had been robbed by him, had proved him to be an unfaithful servant. But he writes to Philemon, he says, don't receive him as a servant. Receive him now as a brother beloved. You see, my friends, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? And when we think of Peter, the great apostle, when Peter and John come to the beautiful gate of the temple and see the beggar sitting there asking alms, Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Poor, poor, but rich in faith, rich in faith. You see, my friends, the rich people are the people that are blessed by God with the faith of God's elect. Peter appreciates this in the opening verse of his second epistle. Just look at the language that he adopts in that opening verse of the second epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith with us. They've obtained it. God hath given it to them. God hath enriched them with it, that they become rich, and rich forever. Now, my friends, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? I'm going to ask you a question. See, I've raised a standard with regard to riches, haven't I? I've dismissed possessions, I've dismissed positions. I say that they all carry the hallmark of dissolution. They're going to perish. But what I ask you is this: are you rich in faith? If not, you're miserably poor. Whatever you've got in this world, you're miserably poor unless you're rich in faith. Are you rich in faith? Where's your heart? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? Has God blessed you with the spirit to believe? The spirit to believe in Jesus Christ? The spirit to trust your soul upon the finished work of the Son of God? Are you looking to the Lord? Are you resting in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you rich in faith? My friends, this is the riches which James, under the Holy Spirit, is directed to put his finger upon and to bring to the notice of these scattered Hebrews to whom his letter is addressed, rich in faith. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Heirs of the kingdom. Just think of it. The poor of this world, heirs of the kingdom. Not a kingdom among kingdoms, but the kingdom. The eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God and of his dear Son Jesus Christ, the kingdom. My friends, heirs of the kingdom. That is, that kingdom is their inheritance. It's going to be their possession shortly. They're looking for it. They're expecting it. They're hoping to possess it at the end of life. The Lord has promised it to them. Heirs of the kingdom. We may say of our Prince of Wales that he's an heir of a kingdom. When at length our Queen shall lay down her throne, a successor will be appointed to follow on in the administration of that most high, dignified and respected position. And naturally speaking, if the will of the Lord be so and the life of our prince is preserved, the Prince of Wales will ascend the throne and continue the monarchy of our country. I might say that the kingdom that the Prince of Wales shall at length attain to is very remarkably changed from the kingdom that some of us saw some of his ancestors attain to when they ascended the throne of England. I can remember when George VI followed on, when after the abdication of Edward VIII, we saw George VI as the Duke of York attain to the throne. My friends, the situation of our country and empire was vastly different from what our prince can expect to inherit. What a changed situation in a kingdom, isn't it? And this is so with earthly kingdoms. They don't remain static. There are changes, radical changes. But my friends, we're talking of the kingdom in our meditation this evening. There's no change there. Abel, by the grace of God, by the faith of God's elect, he inherited a kingdom. And he went to that kingdom when he died. Nearly 6,000 years ago, he went to a kingdom. Are you expecting to go to a different kingdom? Are you expecting any change in your inheritance from that inheritance which Abel took possession of when Abel died and went the way of all the earth? No change at all. The kingdom is the same, and it's the same forever and forever and forever. Eternity will see no change, no diminution, no inherent weakness in the constitution or position or possession of that inheritance. My friends, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom? The kingdom. Let me ask those that have a hope in their hearts this evening, is there anybody you change places with? Is there? Let the rich man boast of his possessions. Would you change places with him? Would you sacrifice the hope of your heart upon the altar of his position? Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. Why? We're looking for a kingdom. We're looking for a kingdom. Rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Not because he hasn't promised it to them because they do love him, but they love him consistent with the promise that he's made to them. You see, the Lord gives faith, and where he gives faith, he gives love, and where love and faith are, a kingdom is prepared, and it is promised. And at length, those that are possessed of this faith and this love, which God by his Spirit works in the hearts of his chosen people, my friends, they will take possession of that glorious kingdom. That glorious kingdom which God hath promised to them that love him. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you won't love this world and the things of it. Your heart won't be set upon the perishing things of this present time. The love of the Lord, my friends, is a drawing influence that will draw us heavenward. Where that love to the Lord is found, there will be a comparative detachment. And the stronger that love, the more detached from this world you will be. I don't know anything that can loosen our hold upon the things of this world and loosen the hold of the things of this world upon us like the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When the Lord sheds that love abroad in our hearts, my friends, we shall willingly leave the things of this world that we can be in possession of the things which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Have you ever tasted of the love of God in your heart to such a degree that you'd fly to the bosom of your Lord if you could? You'd gladly leave the things of this present time if only you could enter into the fullness of that love. We sang this morning, had I a glance of thee, my God, kingdoms and men would vanish soon, vanish as though I saw them not, as a dim candle dies at noon. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hearken, listen. Pay due attention. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Of course he has. Of course he has. James raises the question, does the answer to the question afford comfort and hope to your heart? My friends, God hath chosen the poor of this world. You can't be too poor for Christ, can you? You can't be too poor for Christ. No. In his sovereign choice, he dismisses all those things which tend to promote rejection among men in society. He gathers together his people, his chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. What does he give to them? Well, he gives to them faith, and he gives to them love, he gives to them a precious promise that at length they shall inherit a kingdom, that they are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, in closing tonight, What has James been saying to you and to me today? Well, he's been saying to us, don't be deceived by things on the surface. Look deeper. Who are the rich upon the earth? To whom has God granted the favour of his grace? Well, to some great degree, not exclusively, but to some great degree and for his own glory, he's chosen the poor of this world, but he's made them rich. He's made them rich with a possession that far excels any possession that this world can communicate. He's made them rich in faith. Can't see their possession yet, but there's a possession awaiting them. They're heirs of a kingdom. They haven't yet taken possession of it, but at length they will, as sure as God has promised, and promised it to them that love him. My friends, they shall inherit it, a kingdom which shall ne'er decay. Kingdom that shall be forever and forever in the glory, in the blissful and blessed place of the heavenly paradise. Have you listened? Oh, if you've listened as I asked you to listen, I'm sure this desire will be found in your heart. Lord, give me faith. Whatever else I'm denied, however poor I am in this world, Lord, give me that faith. Give me that love to whom the promise is directed. Lord, I want faith and love. And my friends, if we go away from the service this evening begging of God for faith and love, I say the service has been spiritually beneficial, for I'm sure that where the Lord quickens in the heart that desire so to be enriched, he will not leave us to perish in our